continuation of our Tuesday get-together. At that particular time, those of you who were here will recall we spoke of the LBW in practice and tried to pinpoint very briefly the events that led up to 1978 and the advent of the LBW, the committees that were in charge of this project, and then the balance of the evening, or the session, was spent in getting some ground opinion, some first-hand opinion as to how the LBW worked in your particular community. And tonight, I thought we would just reverse the topic and call it Practicing the LBW, because like any other science or art, whatever you want to label, you've got to keep it up in order to go ahead, because as soon as you stop practicing whatever it is, organ, piano, LBW, cooking, getting a place on time, et cetera, et cetera, things begin to deteriorate and fall apart. So I would just like to open this up a little bit by giving a sort of a series of events that transpired in our own church before this book was taken by the parish. It was decided unanimously by the parish community to make the Lutheran Book of Worship the official songbook of the parish. Up until this time, the parish had been using two books, one, the Lutheran hymnal, dateline 1941, we were at that time Missouri Synod, we are not now, and the second hymn book was called the Worship Supplement. That was a dateline of 1957. Do any of you know you must know the Lutheran hymnal. That probably has, if you don't know it, you've heard of it, I'm sure.
The red
book. Well, it depends on what color you chose.
The one.
Yeah. The red book was generally regarded as the service book and hymnal. But I'm speaking, and the red book was also the Lutheran hymnal, but the red book in the Lutheran hymnal was also the blue book. It depend on what your color preference was, but I think originally it came out in blue. I'm not too positive about that. But at any rate, we had those two books. Prior to the beginning of the use of the LBW, there was a 6 to 7 week educational period in the parish, during which time the early congregation at 8:15 was asked to remain, and the later congregation at 10:45 was asked to come early, many of which did, and an organized attempt was made to acquaint the people with the LBW. The LBW was distributed to everybody, and the pastor had organized this, and I think very well indeed, and covered such things as translations. I'm sure many of us have been, if not disturbed, at least aware of the fact that translations are words are no longer in the same order in which they were once upon a time when God put them that way, you understand. The Lord's Prayer, for instance, has been changed. Well, the congregation, over a period of 6 weeks, had that opportunity to become acquainted with that. The Psalms were discussed. They were pointed out. The liturgy was discussed and taught to them. The hymns, new hymns were brought to their attention, which we tried to point out that the hymns that were almost lifted directly from the old book to the new, no change whatsoever, new format but no change. Then we also chose those hymns, a few hymns where everything was taken lock, stock, and barrel into the new book, but a note or two was changed here or there, or a word was substituted where there was a different translation. Then we pointed out different hymns, new hymns, new kinds of hymns, like the Negro Spiritual, the Southern Appalachian hymns, the Plain Song hymns, the English chorale, the German chorale, the Scandinavian chorale, all of these were new to our people, you understand, except the German chorale, of course, we knew those quite well. So all of those were brought to the attention for a six-week period, for an hour each time. And by that time, the parish really felt they knew what the hymn book was all about. We also went through all of the liturgies, number of Eucharist 1, 2, and 3. We went into morning prayer. We didn't get into evening prayer, but the time was just not long enough. So at the end of that period, on Reformation Sunday, all the new books, these books were up by the altar rail, and the old books were still in the pews by the people. And everybody was asked to take one of the red books and reverentially walk up to the altar and get a green book and bring it back. And then on the way out, they were told, put the red book on a table. And in the ceremony that followed, the pastor had prayers for the great contribution that this book has made to this parish for a 40-year period, and that it is now on retired status. And we will call upon it from time to time as the occasion calls for. And it was a very touching service. Everybody was very happy about it. And from that point on, the LBW became a way of life for the parish. Now, also concurrently with this program was the program whereby we select our hymns many times 4, 5 to 6 months in advance. These are printed up and put on the bulletin board for the choir to see, and all those who are interested would know what hymns are going to be done. And we've made a very conscientious effort not to repeat ourselves too frequently. Sometimes we have no choice in the matter. A hymn that we did 2 months ago seems to fit particularly well for this Sunday. We had no qualms about repeating it. But what we've tried to do is to rehearse these, not rehearse, but to present as many new hymns as possible. One of the dangers of that, of course, is when you're having, excuse me, 4 hymns on a given Sunday morning, to have 4 brand new hymns. You get carried away, and we have to watch that so that at least 2 hymns are hymns that everybody knows. And so, for the most part, we've been successful in that, and many of the hymns have gone over quite well. And by constantly rehearsing these hymns in the choir, every choir rehearsal at the church, regardless of which choir it is, always starts with a hymn sing in which the hymns for the Sunday are gone through. Everybody knows precisely what they have to do. So when a new hymn comes up, it sounds as though they've sung it all their lives. So that's really practicing the hymn, or the LBW. And I thought what we might do this evening is to pinpoint some of the newer hymns in the book for one reason or another, either because of text or because of tune, I consider to be unusual. Would you be interested in going through some of these and pinpointing them? I'm sure that by the time we go through, I've got 5 pages of these hymns. I don't think we're going to go through all of these. And we don't have to stand for the hymns, incidentally. I'm sure that most of you will have had some acquaintanceship with one or the other hymn. So it's not a question of not knowing them. Would you turn to the first one, 38? I should ask, are there any comments on this first sort of background material for practicing the LBW?
As I remember, they practiced the liturgy, and mainly the liturgy they wanted to teach. The choir learned it, and then they came out and actually took the congregation.
Yeah, well, we did too. But we have to also go through the hymns, because in some cases you have an advantage over us, because as I pointed out the other evening, there is this 6-volume affair, the German, the Deutschen Evangelischen Kirchenlieder. If you turn to 543 momentarily, at a time when every church in America that had a hymn book, a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, you name it, had 543 Praise to the Lord, and they would sing it one way, the Missouri Synod, for very good reasons of their own, and I'm not faulting them, don't misunderstand me, they had a slightly different version of it. Mm-hmm. And because Zahn listed that other version as a viable way of going, take a look at 543. Now everybody sings it that way, except one whole generation and a half of Missouri Synod Lutherans sang it this way because Zahn said it could also be done this way. Hear the difference? The rest was identical. And so what I'm saying in writing piggyback on your comment, the choir had to be acquainted with that because people are creatures of habit. If I say to you, sing Praise to the Lord, you would sing it this way. But if I said to my parish, sing Praise to the Lord, they would instinctively go which way? The other way, you see. And so it had to be corrected. There are any number of hymns in here where corrections have been made. Now this hymn is standard in all congregations, in all disciplines. I think we said 38, didn't we? How many of you know this hymn? O Savior, rend the heavens wide. Heiland, reiß die Himmel auf, in German. It's a very strong Germanic chorale, which at first off doesn't have a great deal of appeal. But the more you listen to it, the more it is appealing. I'll play the melody through once, and then you sing it. Remember the other day when I said that the early German chorales were vital, they were rugged, they were rhythmic? Well, listen to this one. Sometime you might, if you're on a worship committee, suggest that instead of singing the Kyrie, you know that, oh, how does that go? In peace let us pray to the Lord. You remember that from the liturgy? Do number 96. It's based on a Slovak text, which was translated once again by Jaroslav Vajta. A beautiful hymn, O God, Father in Heaven. How many of you know that one? Is there a solo voice here that can sing this opening line? Jeff, would you do it, please? And the rest of you, begin where it says congregation. All right, here we go, Jeff.
Three.
would you just like to experiment, if you're a soprano, alto, tenor, bass, harmonize on that, would you please? All right, Jeff, ready? Gives us much freedom to substitute. There are many options that we can take. We are not locked into Eucharist 1, Eucharist 2, Eucharist 3 exactly the way it is. We are free to substitute. One of the substitutions can be 96 instead of the Kyrie. And it's a very lovely substitution and the most effective one, particularly during Lent. You might just remember that. Okay, how many of you know 142?
Paul, I have a question about that. 96.
Let's turn back to 96.
The Kyrie in the Roman Catholic service doesn't really suggest much meaning, and it's often taken to be a confessional kind of thing. And in the LBW and in the OSBH as well, it's taken to be something is of the form of an intercessory prayer. And this doesn't seem to be that way. This seems to harken back to the Roman tradition.
Well, it depends on your point of view. In the 1941 hymnal, the Kyrie traditionally was played and sung very softly. But Lord have mercy on us, the beggars, you know, they didn't speak softly to the Lord when they said, please have mercy on us and heal us. They shouted it, you see. This is not in that league, but it is a supplication of forgive us our sins, have mercy with us, have mercy for us, because our sins have grieved you. We are sorry for what we have done. It's a supplication, but of a different kind. It's metrical, you see. And I think it's effective. It's one of the possibilities. Another one that is often thought of and done is O Lamb of God Most Holy, the chorale that can be sung at this particular point as well. What I'm merely saying is that at no point in the liturgy of Eucharist 1, 2, or 3 are we locked in, because there are certain times when certain things can be done, and in Lent, this is one of the possibilities. And all I'm trying to do is point it out here. Mm-hmm. Would you turn, please, to 142, Hail the Festival Day. How many of you know this hymn? A few of you. Well, it first appeared, I believe, in the 1940 hymnal of the Episcopal Church. And it was written by Vaughan Williams, Ralph Vaughan Williams. And whether or not the 1940 hymnal did it exactly as Ralph Vaughan Williams wrote it, I'm not prepared to say. But this one is not like the 1940. And the new Episcopal hymnal, which is coming out in a couple of years, will have this version of it. Rhythmically, it's much different than the original, when it originally appeared in 1940. Now, there is a text for Easter, for Ascension, and for Pentecost, as you can see. If you choose the Easter text, then you take Hail the Festival Day, blessed day, today be hallowed forever, day when our Lord was raised, breaking the kingdom of death. You sing that through twice at the beginning. Then you go stanza 1, where it says Easter, and then go to the next page, stanza 2, where it says Easter, you see? And then back to the first part again. And then you go to 3, 4 over on the other page, 5 on the first page, 6 on the last page. You see how that works? If you take Ascension or Pentecost, it's one there, two on the other side, and then three, four, five, six. So there are two parts to every one of the stanzas. Let's try it slightly. It's a long one. Bum, bum, bum. It's very interesting. In the 1940 hymnal of the Episcopal Church, it's this way. It's rather straight, you know, conservative, but I like the additional tension of this, that this brings. Sorry to interrupt you. Remember, the first line has to be sung twice. Two, three, go. Tune. It's a lively tune. Only thing is, it's a long one. It just keeps on going and going. But there, what you can do, once your choir knows it in rehearsal, what you can do is simply say in the bulletin, stanza one, supposing this were a Pentecost, stanza one will be done by the choir, by everybody. Stanza one and two will be done by everybody. Stanza three, ladies. Stanza four, men. Stanza five, ladies. Stanza six, men. That gives everybody a chance to rest up, get up enough steam, come back and refresh, get a Coca-Cola stop and go on. You know? And you don't all have to be singing at the same time, because it's one of these continuous hymns. You know what a continuous hymn is? One that never stops. There is no end of the first stanza of the second, because the first melts right into the second. Can you name another hymn that does that?
Sine Domine?
No, Sine Domine comes to a close at the end.
For all the saints.
No, that's the same one, Sine Domine. Lift High the Cross.
Oh, yes.
Lift High the Cross. Goes right on when you get finished with one, you go right into the back to the refrain and keeps on going over and over again. And this is fine, but you do need some place to get up and get some air and say, hey, wait a minute, let's get our batteries charged up. All right. I'm sure all of you know number 148. We may not have to go through it. Now the green blade riseth. How many of you know that one? Oh, you don't? Oh, marvelous. I mean, it's not marvelous. let me get you to sing it. It's based on an old French carol, actually a Christmas carol, Noël Nouvelle, and they put it to an Easter text, so it's an Easter text. It's marvelous, and what we do with that is usually have the first, once the choir knows it, you know, have everybody sing the first and the fourth stanza, and the second stanza, we have the ladies or the men sing, and then where the refrain comes down at the bottom, love is coming again, everybody joins. And then the third stanza is for women or men, whichever, just to separate them. Try it once. You've heard that, I'm sure. Number 189. A baptism hymn. How many of you know this one? Two people. Well, may I tell you that this tune was originally written, would you believe, to go with the text for all the saints who from their labors rest. And it was only later that Ralph Vaughan Williams was persuaded to write a tune which has now become known as Sine Nomine, which is now firmly married for all times to for all the saints. We know that Christ is Raised is another one of those continuous hymns, so that when you finish one stanza, you go right on to the second, to the third, to the fourth. So let's try it once. Give you a sample. Grapevine, and this is being a talebearer, but I hear via the grapevine that there's some surgery going to be performed on some of the text here for in the LCMS new book. I don't know just what that means, but I hope that the integrity of both the text and the tune will be preserved as much as possible, but it will be interesting to see. Now, surely we all know 205. And we can sit back and admire that great wedding of tune and text. Now the silence. How many of you know that? Please raise your hands. Oh, great, I got more people all the time. I feel as though I'm a salesman, you know, selling hymns. I shouldn't say that in the sexist society. Selling thems. Selling friends, whatever the hymn book says nowadays. Now the silence, now the peace. As you sing this, just watch those words and let them sort of seep into your subconscious and just see what marvelous text that is. Now the silence, now the peace, now the empty hands uplifted at prayer. Sung loud or played loudly in order to be effective. This is one of those glorious examples where you can play on one little stop of the organ and the congregation will just go on and on and sing it. Originally, this appeared, I shouldn't say originally, it first appeared to Lutherans in the worship supplement. And in there, unfortunately, either because there was a shortage of ink or there was a shortage of paper, the last two nows were omitted. So it was, now the Father's blessing, now. And it stopped. But Carl Schuck and Jaroslav Vajda had it, now the Father's blessing, now, now, now. And it's just the most effective hymn. I hope you people will enjoy it. Now, we move to a different, we shift gears. And there's a door right behind me. I can get out in a big hurry if I have to. But would you turn to 216? So far, the presentation this evening has presented hymns that were logical in that there was an A and then followed with a B, an A and then followed with a B. In other words, everything rose and then what? Fell. Rose and fell. Rose and fell. In a very logical and classic way. This is a contemporary hymn just like now, the one we just sang, or just like the baptism hymn 189. But it is different in that its harmonization is altogether a contemporary, although some people may feel it's more contemptible than contemporary. It starts in this, on an A and it ends on an A, and that's something that you can say for it so that for the congregation it will be easy to follow. But when you add the harmony to it, it's a different story. But before you do that, I want you to read the text with me so that you understand we're at Holy Communion. For perfect love so freely spent, for fellowship restored, we celebrate your sacrament and sing your praise, O Lord. Do you regard that as a loud hymn of praise or a soft hymn of praise? How would you? Just look at the text, never mind the music. Loud or soft, quick. How many say loud?
Loud.
Loud. How many say soft? Well, I think either position can't be justified. Either position can't be justified. And I'm not just saying that so that I don't offend anybody. I think you can do it either way. And I'm going to experiment with you and have you then take another vote, okay? Would you like to do that? All right. Before I do that, though, I want you to become acquainted with the melody. I will not play the harmony just yet. You know, it's the B follows the A and the C follows the D, the B. All right, now look here. I'll play this in a very logical, no, that's the wrong word. I'll play it with a very square harmonization, a traditional harmonization. I'll make it up as I go along. It's not Vincent Persichetti, but now listen to it. Can't measure that. It's something that we feel, right? The fellowship of our God with us. All right. You think of that text for a moment, and then you look at the man who wrote it, Vincent Persichetti. You'll find that he's a very avant-garde and contemporary composer who writes very serious church music, but in a way that will heighten the mystery of fellowship, of perfect love, of fellowship restored. It will not militate against it, but it will definitely complement it, I think. May I play it for you? And then you sing it. I'm sorry. Oh, I take it all back. I'm sorry. I was thinking of something else. How many of you like the harmony? Be very honest and frank. Raise, if you don't, please say so. Ruth, you don't like it, huh? Okay. How many of you did not like it? Be honest, please. All right. How many of you like to sing it mezzo? That first. Yeah, the first one. The first stanza. How many of you preferred it loud? There you go. Well, I think you both got a point. You know, I'm not here to argue it. All I'm here to say, this is 1981 hymnody, and it is as relevant to this day as A Mighty Fortress was to its day. And at that time, probably it was avant-garde too, you know. And while I don't know whether you can sing this every Sunday, a little Tabasco sauce goes a long way. But it is something that we need to look at. Yes, ma'am.
I was just wondering, how traditionally songs would have minor themes running through them, then more contemplative type or serious, and therefore the softer type of a hymn than ones that are in a major key and or
right.
a major overtone?
I'm so glad you asked that question.
As soon as you played with the harmony, I could tell the minor, and then I thought, well, that sounds like...
Softer and contemplative.
I would even say...
All right. Now, keep your finger on this page, will you? And turn... I'm glad you asked that question, because I want you to look at 233. Thy strong word did cleave the darkness, and it is in F minor. You see, and we don't approach that hymn this way. There are exceptions, is what I'm saying. So, Thy Strong. How many of you know this hymn, Thy Strong Word? We all know that. We don't have to go through it. But I think if you look at Reformation hymnody, you will find that many examples are in minor, but they're modal and they're very strong. Case in point: We All Believe in One True God, which is in here. Or Haltwin's Here by Dannevoort. What is that? Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word is another one in minor, you see. Whatever God ordains is right. No, not that one, it's this one. That is a minor key, and it is rather contemplative. But some of the others are quite strong. So I think the text has a great deal to do with it. Well, let's move on. Are you game for a few others yet?
Sure.
We tried 378, Amid the World's Bleak Wilderness, did we not?
Yes.
Tuesday night. We did that one. We won't have to do that one again. How many of you know 385, What Wondrous Love Is This? That is a neat... Yeah, I'm glad you said that. You're saying, making all the remarks just the way I wrote them out for you. All right. What Wondrous Love Is This? How many of you do not know that? Do not. Oh, then I guess everybody knows it. The text is strong, and look at that fourth stanza, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'm sing on, and it repeats itself, and through eternity I'll sing on, and through eternity I'll sing on. It's a strong hymn with a good text. Southern Harmony, once again. Incidentally, this hymn book has made use of a great many of the Southern Harmony tunes, hymns, and this happens to be one of those great ones. Any number of others here. Come Let Us Eat, God Who Made Us Had Earth and Heaven, Jerusalem My Happy Home. Look at 331. How many of you know that one? That's another Southern. 331. Who's got the time? I don't have the watch. We have to watch that.
14 up.
We got about 4 or 5 minutes. 331. Do you know that hymn? Jerusalem, My Happy Home. Who does not? Nobody knows that? Well, let's sing that quickly. That's one of those Southern ones again.
Jerusalem, my happy home, where is there my God?
562. Do you know anything at all about this 562? Anybody? It's the Black Anthem. It is the official song of the NAACP. Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. Would you do it once more? Here we go. Contingencies joining the church in numbers. It's only proper that we have a hymn of that kind. There are many Negro spirituals, but one like this is certainly indicated, I believe. Beanie was telling me that recently the choir from Bethlehem, Oakland, California, came here, or not the choir, maybe a group of people, I don't know if it was the choir, but Dr. Hertzfeldt was the preacher and his wife Tress was the soloist, and they sang that hymn. He said, like, he's never heard it sung before. It's a very effective hymn. We have time for one or two more. You all know Have No Fear, Little Flock? Yeah, okay, I Have No Fear. All right, let's see what else is here. That we're going to do one sometime tomorrow. It was supposed to be at 2 o'clock, but I see there's a conflict there. It's Come My Way, so I'm not going to do that one. But you ought to at least look at 465. We're going to do that one too, but it happens to be one of my favorite hymns. Because of the perfect wedding of text and tune, the text being by Paul Gerhardt and the tune by Abeling, and Abeling came out with a testimonial. The great hymns of Paul Gerhardt, and this was one of them, and there are about 10 or 12 of them that he put out. This one is a fine one. How many of you do not know this one? Evening and morning, sunset and dawning. Could we just cite me through it? And the rest of the time for just talking. Ready? One, two, three. Introduce a few new hymns to you that you can enjoy when they come up in your church. Question.
Tell us the one that is not properly married.
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Oh, you were. I thought maybe you forget that. I forgot. Oh, just a moment. I copied the number down and it's the wrong number, so I just have to look it up. It's no big deal. Yes, it's 541. Poetically, it is married to the wrong person. All right. Praise to the Lord of heaven, praise him in the height, You see that false accent there. Look at the second line. Stars and light. Third line. Above all the skies. Fourth. Establish. Established. Rise. It's got the accent in the wrong place. Secondly, the text is supposed to be one of praise. And if you know the French carol, it is one of very light and almost dainty, delicate quality. Sorry about that. Do it because there's always someone in the crowd that will sing it this way. So you get some people doing bum bum bum, the other people doing yum bum bum, and it gets to be a kind of a smorgasbord. There are any number of folk songs here or art songs that do not work either. If you will take a look at 521, that's a song that I could not get my congregation to sing because it's more arty than hymnic. It's arty. May I play it once for you? You see what I mean? With Beanie. And Danny Moe is a very fine composer. And moreover, he's a good friend. But I don't think that this is more arty. It takes a choir to do it. Another one that is in the same league is number 53. Beautiful realization. But you can't get the congregation to sing it at the temple that this thing wants to go. 53, take a look at it. Cold December flies away at the rosebud splendor. Can you get your congregation to sing that fast? Maybe for two measures. Yeah. Or 63, look at that one. From shepherding of stars that gaze, dum beep bum 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 bum. I come with tidings to amaze you watchers in the night. You watchers in the night. These are carols, and they want to go fast, and you can't get 300-400 people to sing that fast and make it light because it'll always come out heavy. Enough talk. Questions? Commentary? Yes, sir.
I can remember growing up in the Lutheran Church in Seattle where we seemed like every other Sunday we closed with On Our Way Rejoicing. Mm-hmm. And I grew to kind of remember that as being just a beautiful closing hymn, and I've been waging battle with our pastor and organist about all the unfamiliar hymns that we struggle with every Sunday, and why not do something like sing a good closing hymn with lots of repetition every other week or once every month, and I really get a strong argument against doing that, and I guess I'm interested in your views on that.
Well, if you'll turn to page, I just happened to turn to it, 74. It's the close of the first Eucharist. I have no objection to what you're saying. Musically speaking, would just give me another chance to let the congregation go at song. But assuming that they've had four good songs, four good hymns during the course of the hour or whatever they were there, it seems perfectly redundant to me to do something in addition after I hear, go in peace, serve the Lord, thanks be to God. Finished. No postlude, no nothing. I just let it go and then afterwards play a postlude. So it's a matter. I think on occasion I might want to do what you did, but as a general rule, no, I wouldn't put a hymn there.
We always do have a closing hymn.
Yeah, well, the rubrics don't call for it. It doesn't mean you can't do it, but the rubrics don't call for it. Incidentally, I have a choir at my church called the Primer Choir. They're made up of 4 to 6 year olds, and they sing once on Advent 1 and once on Palm Sunday. They come for a 10-week conscription, and they know that they're going to be there for rehearsals for 10 weeks, and then they're finished. They get off over the holidays because I got other things to do with the other choirs. Then they come back in January for another 10 weeks, and then after Easter for another 10 weeks. Well, I had the object of the exercise is to teach them church habits and to be reverent, to fold their hands and pray, to listen attentively as much as a 4 or 5 year old can. And on this one occasion, we sang an anthem. It was an Advent anthem with the children, a little song, not an anthem. And they sat, butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. They were just absolutely great. All the way through a communion service. And it was but an hour and 15 minutes long. And they came to the last page, and the assisting minister said, "Go in peace, serve the Lord." And the whole congregation said, "Thanks be to God." And one of my little kids said, "Go in peace, serve the Lord." "Thank God." completely shook up. "Thank God."
In your congregation, do you practice with the people that knew him, an unfamiliar hymn? Or do you work to the choir?
Yes, but very subtly. They don't know they're practicing it. If it's a brand new hymn, I line it out on the organ in such a way that they'd have to be a monotone if they didn't catch it. Secondly, if it's really, really strange, the first stanza I would have the choir do it, and then maybe repeat it. But no, very rarely, I have on occasion come downstairs and at the very beginning of the service to teach them something new. Like I wrote a liturgy here a couple of years ago, a new liturgy before this book came out, and I had to teach that to them, and that took 5-10 minutes.
Is your organ in the balcony or
yes,
the real church?
Yeah, the balcony in the West Gallery, and the altar, of course, is in the East.
What church?
Mount Olive Lutheran.
Where's that?
Minneapolis. Thank you for your patience.
Thank you.
I enjoy being with you once again.